We want to read the scripture this morning. AB is going to take us through the passage in Mark chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles and you want to open them, either on in a physical copy or on an electronic copy, we're going to be reading from Mark chapter 2, reading from verse 18 all the way to chapter 3 and verse 6. So if you want to follow along, if you don't have the Word of God with you this morning in your own copy, please watch the screen and the text will be there. We're reading from the NIV this morning. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins." One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Then they said to them, "The Sabbath." Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked him, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Tim, for reading the Bible, and thank you, Joy Lee, and the guys who led us in worship as well for the fun that we were able to have together. We're going to talk about rest and about the Sabbath this morning. It's going to take us a little bit of time to get there, but we will get there eventually. But before we jump into it, I want to ask a question of everyone, and I want everyone to be really honest. How many people here feel really, really well rested and like ready to go? If that's you, put your hand up. You feel super well rested. Maybe the other way. If you don't feel rested, put your hand up. Okay. Yeah. All right. Yep. I think that's a pretty common theme. Oh, let me ask one more question while we're at it. How many people slept 8 hours for 3 nights in the last week? Put your hand up if you did do that. Okay, there's like 3 hands. Put your hands up if you didn't do that. Yeah, okay, most of us. Okay, yep. Life's busy and life's hard, but Jesus changes everything for everyone. Jesus changes everything for everyone. As we read Mark, like chapter 1 coming into chapter 2, it feels like he's very, very agitated. He just wants to get from one thing to the next. He just drops a little sentence and moves on and keeps moving through really, really quickly. Apparently, although I'll never ever admit to this, but apparently I'm sometimes a little bit vague on details when I'm telling stories or giving information. There's a couple of people at the back like sort of shaking their head at me. I might leave things out that are quite, well, potentially quite important, maybe not. Again, I'm not going to ever admit to doing this. But that's what it sort of feels like a little bit here in the first little bit of the book. We have Jesus presented to us as the Messiah, the Son of God. We have some Old Testament quotations that were used to talk about Yahweh, and now they're used to talk about Jesus. Again, it's a strong way of saying this is Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the one we've been waiting for. John the Baptist proclaims Jesus. Jesus is the one that's going to baptize with the Spirit, not just with water. And then Jesus goes into the wilderness, and we get these three statements. He's tempted, he's with wild animals, and angels are ministering to him. That's it. Like, when I read that, I'm like, hey man, tell me a little bit more about that. Like, what was going on there? But that's it. That's all the information we get. And then we move into a string of stories about Jesus where he is teaching and proclaiming the gospel, and he's restoring people through casting out demons and healing. And this is really significant, right? According to the social norms, he really shouldn't be teaching. His teaching isn't based on some education that he had, some like famous rabbi that he walked with or anything like that. He's just a guy from a small town, and he is stepping on people's toes by the way he's teaching and proclaiming things. But he doesn't just have words alone, right? He's not just saying things to people. That would have been enough, right? It's Jesus. It would have been enough. But it's accompanied with miracles, with healing. So we're seeing this authority. Jesus has authority to heal. He has authority to forgive sins. He has the authority to tell a paralytic man to stand up and your sins are forgiven. And he's teaching, and those things come together to make what he says authoritative for the people around him. The tagline of this series is the dangerous message of the Gospel of Mark. And these next three stories that we're going to look at are definitely dangerous. Jesus challenges normal assumptions about whether people should or shouldn't fast and when they should and shouldn't fast. And he challenges people's approach to the Sabbath. Again, might not seem so significant to us, but these are really big things at the time. And as you read the stories, actually, each time, like the first time when it's with fasting, there's some questions raised, but not too much is said. The second time, Jesus, like when the man is for the Sabbath is for the man, not the man for the Sabbath, there's a bit more conflict there. He's questioned and called out. And by the third story, there's a plot to kill Jesus. So we see this escalation. Jesus is really stepping on people's toes as he's challenging these ideas and these norms of the day. But Jesus, like we said at the start, he changes everything for everyone. In the first story, in Mark 2, 18 to 22, Jesus is asked, why aren't you and your disciples fasting while John's disciples and the Pharisees are? So we've got this interesting thing, John's disciples and the Pharisees, they're not particularly friendly with each other, but we do have this thing where Jesus is like doing something different to both of these parties. You might expect Jesus to be like, you know what, John, I know you. You just actually proclaimed who I was to all these people. You might think he might align with what John's doing, but he doesn't. He doesn't align with either of these two people. So all of a sudden, you've got these two groups that Jesus is like, hey, nah, actually, both of you, even though you're doing similar things, you're both actually wrong. You're not necessarily sinning or doing any evil by fasting, but actually, I'm here to show you a new way. John's disciples, you don't have it completely correct. Pharisees, you don't have it completely correct. While I'm here, It's time to feast, right? It's time to feast. There will be a time for this stuff, but now's not the time. And yeah, Jesus is ushering in a new way that is bound to him and his work and his person. In the second story, Jesus and the disciples are walking through the grain fields. Disciples are plucking grains, heads of off the grain. The Pharisees are like, what are you doing? It's not lawful to do that on the Sabbath. The law of God says you should rest one day out of every seven. And that sounds pretty good, right? Think about that. Like really actually stopping and slowing down for one day out of every seven. Who would be in? Would everyone be in for that? Yeah. Does it feel like it happens very frequently for us? No. It is hard to do. Our lives are busy. But I want you to imagine this. I call you up and I say, hey, like, you know what? Tomorrow, you've been working hard. You've worked 6 days. Make sure tomorrow that you have a rest. Take a rest day. You have been working really hard. You need to replenish yourself of what's been depleted. You need to slow down a little bit. Just make sure you have a rest day. You're like, you know what? Oh man, I have been really busy. I'm really tired. So it will be nice to actually just have a bit of a slow morning to get up, make a coffee or a tea, drink it slowly. And I just butt in there and I'm like, whoa. Actually, like I want you to have a rest day, but you're not allowed to make a coffee. You're certainly not allowed to make a tea. Those things are off the cards. And you're like, oh yeah, no worries at all. Actually, I've really been wanting to go on a bike ride for a while. I haven't been able to get out very much in the fresh air and the sun. I really want to go for the bike ride. I'm like, just let me slow you down there. Actually, no bike ride either. You can't go for a bike ride. Again, you're being very generous to me at this point as I'm restricting your rest day so much. You're like, well, okay, you know what? I've got this book I've been working on or this TV show that I've been working through. I wouldn't mind actually reading my book a little bit, maybe trying to finish it, watching a couple episodes. I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm sorry, but nah, no book, no reading, no TV. At this point, you're exasperated. Like, what is it that I can actually do? Like, I'm thinking so much about what I can and can't do that it's no longer a rest day. It's just crushing. You can't cook for yourself. You can't do anything. This is sort of what the Sabbath had become, right? Like, there were 39 types of work, 39 types of activities that you were not allowed to do on the Sabbath, right? They were off the plate, off the cards. You just weren't, you just weren't allowed to do them, right? And this line is so like rich and so powerful. The Sabbath is for the man, not for the Sabbath. It's so important. The two things are exactly the same. We've got Sabbath and man and Sabbath. Sabbath and human and Sabbath. But they're two different ways about thinking about them, right? The first one over here, where there's 39 rules about every single activity that you can and can't do, right? That is crushing, yeah? That's actually really crushing because you're wasting all your energy on figuring out what you can and can't do. And in fact, you're probably waiting for that period to end. This other panel, this other side of it, it's a real blessing. It's something that is meant to restore you, meant to replenish what's been depleted. It is about rest. But they're just this slight change in words, but they're completely different paradigms, completely different ways of thinking. And here's the thing about God's law or his moral code. It can become crushing, right? It can become crushing if every single day you're trying to achieve whatever it might be, this high standard, that will ultimately crush you. You may actually achieve it for a while, and it'll just make you arrogant and proud, and it'll cause you to look down on other people. You might try to achieve it thinking that's what you have to do, and you don't, and then you just become anxious and insecure. It's this terrible thing. But actually, God's moral code, moral law, is actually meant to bless humanity. It's meant to be about flourishing and wholeness. In Genesis, where we've got this first idea of Sabbath, where there's rest, there's another word closely attached to it called shalom, the word shalom. And that word is like, it's really rich, it covers a lot of ground, but again, it's about wholeness, harmony, flourishing, being right. Everything is where it's meant to be. It's in its right place. That's what Jesus is trying to say here. Like, you've completely missed the point. You're putting all of these parameters around something that's meant to be life-giving. Instead, it takes away. This last story, this same idea intensifies, right? Let's just read it. It's start of chapter 3. Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some people were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Jesus asked, "Which is lawful to do on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill?" They remained silent. He looked around in anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, and he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out. His hand was completely restored. And the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. You can feel Jesus' frustration, right? I'm trying to give you something that's going to be life-giving. I want to restore this withered hand. And instead of you trying to catch me out, you should be asking me to restore your withered hearts. That's the thing in Jesus' head. Like, I'm trying to give you everything. And here's the thing about religion, and here's the thing about trying to achieve something and climb this ladder and do everything that's right. It's not the gospel. It's not what the Bible says. Yeah? Actually, what the Bible says is, I'm giving everything to you. You don't have to do anything. What Jesus has done is enough. And your life after that, your Christian life, will be out of thankfulness to the generosity that's already been shown. You don't have to earn what you're doing. But here we have this multiple stories, especially those second two, where it's like, hey, don't eat grain. Don't like nourish your body and enjoy yourself. Hey, we're going to catch him out for healing this person who's had a withered hand their whole life, potentially. Like, it's insanity, right? It's crazy. It's completely against what we think that rest should look like. Again, where we're restored, where our stores are topped up, everything that's been depleted is replenished. It's completely anti what Jesus, what God has in order, what God has in mind for Sabbath, for rest, for shalom, for wholeness, for flourishing. The end of this story is interesting as well. Like, we've got this tagline that I've said a couple of times, Jesus changes everything for everyone. In the very first story, we had John's disciples and the Pharisees, right? And, you know, they're kind of okay with each other, wouldn't really have each other over for dinner, but, you know, they go on about their lives, even though they think pretty differently. At the end of this story in chapter 3, the Pharisees plot with the Herodians on how to kill Jesus. This is how radical, how challenging what Jesus is saying here. The Herodians represent Rome, who's oppressing the Pharisees, right? So these two completely different people, they're like unimaginable that they would work together, are coming together to try and eliminate this threat to their power, to their control, to their ability to be able to tell someone what they can and can't do. We're seeing that escalation, and we're going to continue to see that as we work through the book of Mark. That's just a little thread that'll keep unraveling as we work through to the end. Let's do a little bit of work and put ourselves in the shoes of the different characters, okay? Just for a moment, we never want to do this, right? We never want to put ourselves in the shoes of the Pharisees and say that we might be like the Pharisees at certain points. But I want to say really strongly, let's be careful not to be the Pharisees, right? Let's be careful not to be the Pharisees. We don't want our church to be a place that crushes people with expectation, that doesn't preach the gospel to people's hearts each week. We don't want to set a standard that's like, you have to do this, and this crazy amount of things. And I don't think we do that. I don't think we do that here. But let's really be careful that that doesn't creep into our hearts as a church and as individuals as well. Let's try not to be hypocritical of people around us. And our first instinct to people, like Jesus' first instinct, is love and care for the most part. I'm not saying that it absolves all responsibility. I'm not saying that the Christian walk and devotion to God and a certain way of living is not important. But what I'm saying is God's primary action towards us is love and generosity, right? It's not punishment and wrath. So let's let our primary response to all people be love and generosity. That's the point. And I think everyone needs to do their own soul searching around where they maybe are being crushing with the law rather than giving grace. And I need to do that myself, 100%. More than once, it needs to be this ongoing thing. But let's not be like the Pharisees. Let's put ourselves in the shoes of the person with the withered hand, right? Imagine what it would have been like in the first century where you don't have the full ability to use your body. Imagine what that would have been like. It's horrendous. You're almost outcast. And we see in other places that people who have ailments, they are outcasts. And people are like, oh, someone sinned, that person sinned, or their parents sinned, or something like that. There's all these reasons that they're pushed out of society. So it doesn't say it explicitly here, but we can make assumptions that this person would not have had an easy life. This person comes to Jesus with nothing, right? This is just such a beautiful story about the gospel. This person comes to Jesus with nothing. And Jesus is like, hey, stand up, stretch out your hand. And this person Jesus gives everything to this individual. Everything to this individual. This person doesn't need to achieve something, and maybe they do and become proud or try and achieve something. They fail, they become anxious and worried. She's like, no, I'm doing it all for you. I'm doing all of it. That's the gospel. That's the gospel in this story. Jesus comes. He does everything so that we can have life in him. It's easy for a sermon on rest to become all about potentially self-help, right? Where it's like, make sure you're getting your 8 hours a night and make sure you have your day rest and put all these things in place. And I think those things are important. Resting, exercising, eating well, slowing down, not overdoing it with work, having time for lots of different things that help to nourish you. But we all sort of know those things. We all kind of understand those things, and they look a little bit different for all of us, and that's okay. And there is, of course, an encouragement to go out and do that, to recharge yourself, as we had in the kids' talk. But the step beyond that is that, yeah, here in these stories, Jesus is healing people and allowing them to be restored. But Jesus also invites us into eternal rest with him. And that's a bigger category, a bigger thing, where he's saying, hey, like, You're with me. I have you. I'm present with you forever. And I do want to give my church eternal rest. We're not experiencing that to its fullest and at all times, but that's what Jesus is calling us into. I have the seventh day, the rest day, where the water is crystal clear, where the fruit is growing abundantly on the trees. That's what I want for you. That's what I have for you. You don't need to toil for that. I'm gonna give it to you. And again, I'm telling just the simple message of the gospel that Jesus has that for us. But here's the big question, I think. Here's the big question. What happens when life doesn't feel restful? What happens when Jesus doesn't feel close to your heart? Right, what do you do in those moments? Like, I want that rest. I want to feel a sense of peace. I want to feel a sense of wholeness in being in Jesus and being a part of my community. But no matter what I do, I just don't feel that way. I'm crippled with anxiety and insecurity just all the time and worry about what's going to happen in the future. We have allowed an idea that we're going to triumph in every situation to permeate our minds. Like that we're going to succeed, that we're going to be wealthy, that we're never going to have any health issues. We've allowed that to permeate. That's this dominant idea in the world and in so many churches. But it's not necessarily the case. It's not necessarily the case. And that can be really, really hard. What happens when a relationship breaks down and it's hard or impossible, feels impossible to reconcile that relationship? What happens when finances are just like really stressful, feeling that they're crying? What happens in those moments? What happens when you're willing to even like be okay with all those things, but you still feel distant from God, distant from Jesus? Well, Jesus is present with us all the time through the Spirit, right? That's a truth that we can hold on to. And Jesus is bigger than us. He feels and understands time in a different way to the way we do. Jesus knows and understands our highest highs and knows and understands our lowest lows. And he knows those better than we do. Once we've finished experiencing our lowest low and we're on the way up, Jesus still remembers that in its fullness. And Jesus is present with you all the time saying, "Come to me, my child." Jesus knows you in your highest high, and he remembers that better than you do. And he's like, "You're my child," all the time. So that's something to remind yourself of, that Jesus is with you and knows you and knows what's going on for you in a way that's bigger and richer than you do. That might not be enough still. But the other ways that you can feel Jesus' presence and his rest and his welcome to Sabbath is through the church community. You might not feel Jesus being super present to you, but every conversation that you have, every cup of coffee afterwards when we're singing all together, even if it feels flat, those are all gifts and all evidence of Jesus' presence, Jesus' goodness in all of our lives. It's something to continue reminding ourselves of. I can't solve everyone's issues. I can't even solve my own issues, right? And things will be hard. But what Jesus says is, you know what? You don't need to solve your issues, because actually I've done this for you. I've done all of this for you. And that's what we need to keep coming back to. We're not crushing ourselves with the rules around rest and around the Sabbath. We're entering into the blessing of rest and the wholeness that Jesus wants to give to us. Jesus changes everything for everyone. Jesus changes everything for everyone. It might not feel instantaneous. It might not feel like your hand has been withered and is now restored. It might not feel like your heart that might feel withered is instantly restored. But Jesus says to us, even if you're broken, it doesn't matter. And in fact, people who are righteous, people who are well, they don't need a physician, they don't need a doctor. People who are sick need a doctor, and I'm here for those type of people. So if that's you this morning feeling that way, feeling really brokenhearted, Jesus came for the brokenhearted. That's who Jesus came for, right? He says it all the time. If you're not brokenhearted, Jesus came for you as well. So don't take that message away. But Jesus changes everything for all of us. He changes paradigms. He changes the way that we should view the world, changes the way we should love and be generous to everyone. And he changes the way that we rest, the way we should lean into rest, changes the way we think about that. It's about wholeness, restorative time. And Joy Lee and the kids did probably a better job than what has happened right now. And in Mark 1, 35 to 39, we have this little passage where Jesus has been healing people and teaching, and he goes away and he prays. He's present with God. And that's the note I want to leave us on. Take your moment, take your time to be present with God. Take your time to be present with your church community. And remember that those are your church community, those quiet times, even if they feel a little bit messy, Jesus is present with you. And those are times that will hopefully over time replenish and restore you. Jesus changes everything for everyone. God came down to earth, took on flesh, lived, died, and rose again so that we could have eternal rest in him going forward. Let me just pray for us. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us, and we thank you that you are King over all things. Lord, we pray that we could be a church that's welcoming and inviting and that shows love and generosity and welcomes people into rest and Sabbath and wholeness. Lord, we pray for hearts that might be anxious. We all experience that at times. We pray that we're able to remind ourselves of your goodness and that you're present with us even when it doesn't feel like you are. Lord, I pray that we would be mindful going into our weeks about how we can take steps and move towards being close with you, being present with you, being close and present with our church family, with our brothers and sisters. And we really pray that we would that you would fill our cups through those times and that we would feel replenished when we've been depleted, when we'd feel restored, when we feel broken, and that we would be able to trust in your goodness and what you're doing in our hearts and minds, in the hearts and minds of our community, and the hearts and minds of the world. Praise in your name. Amen.